We will complete our series of looking at Proverbs. What was intended to be about 4 weeks has turned into 7 or 8, looking at some of the great truths you find in Proverbs, and it could easily be 7 or 8 more weeks, but we will finish up in Proverbs tonight. Maybe down the road we'll come back and pull some of the other great lessons out of this book that we can find. Before we actually do that, a couple of matters of housekeeping we need to take care of. First of all, the invitation song tonight will be number 50, 50. It may be projected as well, but number 50 will be the invitation song. And do remember that this Friday and Saturday is our 2020 retreat, or retreat 2020 style. Things have had to be adjusted so very much from what we have been accustomed to. This Wednesday night, we'll have regular classes as we usually do, but then Friday and Saturday, and the schedule is posted around, you can see those and make copies of that. It's also on our Facebook page, but this Friday and Saturday, the 21st and 22nd, or Friday evening and Saturday morning, we have some events planned, both with lessons and with some social distancing activities so that we can have some fun and fellowship together and also great learning. And then on Sunday night, a week from tonight, Sunday night the 23rd, we will watch one of the Polishing the Pulpit workshop lessons on Sunday night. That's ones that we've been watching on the Friday and Saturday prior to that. And then on Wednesday night the 26th, we will watch another one of those lessons. And so we'll watch several lessons over the course of a little less than a week about great topics that will encourage us and bless us in so many different ways. Just also a little commercial ahead of time, unrelated to this retreat. The fifth Sunday night, the last Sunday night of this month, we'll have our question and answer period. Several of you turned in questions some time ago, and we're about ready to have the question and answer session at the end of March, and then, well, you know what happened, and so we've postponed it, and I'll be getting to all those questions you have given to me then, Lord willing. In conjunction with that, also a little bit of housekeeping here. As you know, we have signed up, Maston Lake Road has signed up for the congregational plan for Polishing the Pulpit workshop, which means anyone has access, anyone in the congregation has access to the great lessons and content of that website for an entire year until the end of July of 2021. And not only are you able to watch the lessons that they're rolling out over the next several days that are brand new lessons, there are archives there, many lessons from the past that you can also watch, and you can learn and gain much from those. We are learning how to do this, and so let me explain one thing to you that may be helpful. An email was sent out to you. If your email address is in the church directory, you should have received an email about this. But if you did not receive one, please let us know. Or if you don't have an email address, let us know if you want this information, so because you can watch this by other means as well on the internet. But you should have gotten an email telling you a little bit of how to log in and so on to watch the lessons that are there. We have sent a follow-up email to that first email you got. You should have two emails from me, from Sparks Remarks, because initially we thought with this congregational plan you had to sign in through our email with Sparks Remarks, but they're actually in this follow-up email that you should have received by now. If you got the first one, you should have gotten the second one. It explains something that you need to do to log in from your own email, because there's a limit on how many devices you can log in from any one email. So we're learning as we're going here. So if you are logged in to the Polishing the Pulpit website for PTP 365, if you've already logged in that, and I know some people have, if you logged into that through Sparks Remarks email, please log out of that go to the second email you received and follow, I think there's about three steps here, it's fairly simple, and you will get a new login information there, and you can watch that, and everybody will have the ability to do that without a cap on how many devices you have. And I think that will be helpful for you to look at that if that's what you're doing. So hopefully that will be understandable and easy for you to do. If not, see one of us, and we will help you and walk you through that as well. This evening, as we look at the book of Proverbs, we want to spend some time thinking about Proverbs and alcohol. There's actually much to say in the book of Proverbs about the subject of alcohol. And obviously, when we are talking about alcohol tonight, we're talking about intoxicating alcohol, intoxicating wine, intoxicating drink. The word wine, both in the Old and New Testament, the words that are used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the primary word that's used in the Hebrew and the Greek, Old and New Testament, is really more or less a generic word. And you have to understand from the context whether it's referring to alcoholic wine or if it's referring to non-alcoholic wine. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 55, it refers to the wine that is in the cluster of the grape while it's still hanging on the vine. Well, that's grape juice. That's obviously not fermented. That's obviously not alcoholic. And the context easily determines that because the juice is still in the grape while it's hanging in the cluster on the vine. And yet there are other places, and that's primarily what we're going to be looking at tonight from Proverbs, but other places in the Old Testament as well, where it seems very obvious that the usage of the word wine, as most of our English translations have it, is alcoholic in content, intoxicating in content, and is not something that would be harmless, but very harmful. There's a distinction between grape juice that is non-alcoholic and the kind like, you know, we drink for the Lord's Supper. And then there is grape juice that is fermented, that is alcoholic, that is intoxicating in its nature. And that's really primarily what we want to look at tonight. The Bible warns in many different places, and we're specifically looking at Proverbs, but the Bible warns in many different places against alcoholic, intoxicating alcohol use and abuse, and the dangers thereof, and the dangers that result, and the consequences that result. And there are many sad, sad results from the use and abuse of alcoholic beverage that is intoxicating, that is alcoholic in its nature, that is fermented wine. And we see that in our world today. If you were not someone who ever read the Bible and not someone who even necessarily believed the Bible, you can look at the results of some things that have happened with alcohol and you can see that there are problems connected with it. There are some sad results that happen from the usage of it. We have laws even in our land, and many countries do as well, regarding you have to be a certain age before you can purchase it and drink it legally, so to speak. There are certain things that you cannot do when you are intoxicated, driving vehicles and so on. You can be arrested. You can be jailed for this. And these laws were not made by Christians. These laws were not made by people who were trying to promote biblical morality necessarily. These laws were made by lawmakers, and for all we know, may have not had any consideration for the biblical teachings on this subject at all. And so we see even the world, even our civil laws recognize there's a problem with this. There are issues here to be dealt with. There are consequences and there are negative things that result from the use and abuse of alcoholic beverage. You know, we don't have laws like that about skim milk. We don't have laws like that about yoo-hoos. But we do about alcohol. And there's a reason for it. And as we look at the Bible, and especially we think about Proverbs, there are some sad, sad consequences that result from the use and abuse of alcoholic drink. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 23. We are mainly going to focus on a section of Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at about verse 19 to the end of the chapter, that while it shifts subjects just a little bit, I think if we look at the overall context of Proverbs 23:19 through the end of the chapter, definitively there is much said here about drunkenness and alcohol abuse. And even the verses in this context that almost seem unrelated fall in the middle of this discussion, which seems to make me think that they are connected to the greater context of alcohol use and abuse. And that some of the things that are mentioned here that seem unrelated actually are related and are connected to consequences and problems that result from the use and abuse of alcoholic beverages and alcoholic drinks. We begin reading at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers, those who use drink, the drunkards, really, is what it's saying here. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Those who use and abuse things to the degree that they become intoxicated with it, especially as we think about drinking. And drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. You know, notice verse 19 says, listen to me. Verse 22 says, listen to me. What's in between that? Don't be guilty of this. And as you continue on, by the truth, because this is truth. What's being told here about the consequences of alcohol, both in verses 20 and 21 and toward the end of the chapter, this is the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begats a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Why? Because you're doing the things that your parents are telling you to do. And in this context, it's warnings about the misuse of alcohol. Keep reading. My son, as you look at verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. And you think about the context, and we'll discuss this a little more in just a moment. It's talking about immorality here. What often is the result of alcohol use? Immorality. Keep reading. Who has woe? All this is in the same context. The discussion of alcohol began back in verse 19, really. And it goes all the way through the end of this chapter. And all the things that seem to be in between it that you might think are unrelated, I think really are very, very related. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. And obviously in this context, we're referring to fermented, intoxicating alcohol. Not grape juice that's hanging on the cluster on the vine. If you can't see that from the context, then you need to study this a lot more than we're going to tonight. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions, complaints, wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent or an adder and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies on the top of the mast of a ship, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" You really have the classic description of an alcoholic in the last part of this chapter. And yet there is much to be said in this chapter regarding the consequences of alcohol abuse, the use of intoxicating alcohol. And as you break that down, there are four or five things I want us to think about. Number one, poverty. These are the sad consequences of the use and abuse of alcohol, alcoholic beverage. Poverty. Go back to where we started, and I want you to notice in verse 20, do not mix with winebibbers. Why? Verse 21, the drunkard and the glutton will what? Come to poverty. Now I want you to notice the phrase in the next verse says that he will be clothed with rags. And all of this is connected together, this lifestyle, this mindset of gluttony, of laziness, really, which is verse 21. The latter part is talking about drowsiness, sleeping, which maybe indicates a hangover from being drunk all night. And that all of this ends up in poverty and rags. Now, the ads for alcohol picture people of distinction. Picture people who are doing very well. They do not show the poverty. They do not show the rags. And the ads lead you to the impression that drinking alcohol will give you a life of success and wealth and popularity. That's what the ads say. That's not what the Bible says. And I'm going to go with the Bible. Just in America alone, I'm not talking about the entire world, but just in America alone, billions and billions of dollars are spent on alcohol every year. Just today, this afternoon, we ran into the Dollar General in Hazel Green to pick up about three things, two of which they didn't even have. But we ran into the Dollar General to pick up three things, and as I was going in the door, coming out the door was a female with three cases of beer. Three cases. Billions and billions of dollars are spent on alcohol in America every year. Dollars that should have been spent to purchase clothing and food and education for children. Dollars that should have been spent to provide for a family. Instead, they are experiencing poverty. Think how many days a year, collectively speaking, are lost by workers because of alcohol. And how many billions of dollars that costs businesses and industry and factories. And who do they pass those costs along to? You and me. Drinkers and non-drinkers alike. You see, alcohol leads to poverty. Being clothed in rags. Make no mistake about it. In spite of what the ads may say. And this is nowhere even getting close to discussing the tremendous medical bills people acquire because of the consequences to their body from alcohol abuse, and how people literally spend every last dime they have because they bought three cases of beer at Dollar General, and so on and so on and so on. Number two, a sad consequence of alcohol is misery. Just plain misery. Look a little later in the context there. Verse 29, who has woe, sorrow, contention, complaint, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. Who is it? It's like a riddle almost, but then the answer is given in verses 31 and following. Those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, they're seeking it out. Don't look at the wine while it's red, while it sparkles in the cup and it swirls around smoothly. Why? Because in the end, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Misery. Does anyone here want to volunteer to have a day of woe or sorrow or contention or wounds without cause or redness of eyes? Does anyone here want to voluntarily subject yourself to that kind of lifestyle? Misery, heartache, pain, and sorrow? You see, alcohol, the second sad consequence that we're thinking about is misery. Alcohol is a great deceiver. If you turn back a page or two in your Bible, you read in the first verse of Proverbs 20, Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, or strong drink is raging. And whosoever, look at this key part, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. This is a book about wisdom. And it says, here's something you can do that is not wise at all. You can participate in this kind of behavior, and it's not wise. It's raging. It's brawling. But notice the key word there. Deception. You see, alcohol promises joy, but it brings sorrow. It promises life, but it produces death. Alcohol has never made a home happier and has never made a person healthier. It never has, and it never will. No, instead it brings sorrow, woe, contention, wounds, redness of eyes. Again, we could put statistics up here that would simply boggle our minds regarding the number of fatal automobile accidents that involve alcohol. We need to realize that alcohol and the alcohol business is involved in a great deception of mankind to sell this product. Satan is the instigator, of course, of it all. But if you think for one moment that drinking alcohol will make you successful, and anyone who thinks that drinking alcohol will make you wise and wealthy and healthy and successful, you need to go to, and there's more than one in this city, one of the downtown rescue missions. And you need to talk to some of the people there. Now, I'm not saying that everybody there is there because of alcoholism. I'm not going to be that general. I know there are people there for many different reasons. But there are a lot of people there who are homeless and helpless and miserable because of alcohol. You need to go and listen to the testimonies at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting one night. Find an open meeting and go and listen, and you will learn something. Alcohol has never made a home happier. It has never made a person healthier. Several years ago, I was at a lectureship where I was listening to a man speak who had been a marriage counselor for many years. And as he spoke at that event, he said that regarding people who were New Testament Christians that he had had to work with and counsel with, whose marriages were in trouble, some of them sadly ended up in divorce. New Testament Christians. And he said, he made this statement, that of the marriages that had ended up in divorce among New Testament Christians, not everybody in his practice, because he saw a variety of people, but of people who were New Testament Christians, who he saw in his practices, whose marriages were in trouble, that eventually ended up in divorce, he said 100% of those instances in one way or another involved also alcohol, either by one spouse or both. After that was over, I questioned him about that. I said, now this is what you said, and is this what you mean? And he said, that's exactly what I mean. I happened to be about 5 years later at another program, and this same man was speaking on a totally different topic. But during the course of the day, I passed him in the hall, and I stopped him, and I said, I heard you speak about 5-6 years ago on this. You said this. You've been counseling for 5-6 more years since then. Is that still true? He stopped for a minute, and you could see he was doing calculations in his head. He was thinking, and he looked me straight in the eye. He says, it's still absolutely true. Alcohol has never made anyone healthier, and alcohol has never made anyone happier. And if you think it has, then you have been deceived by alcohol. Stand at the bedside of the man dying of cirrhosis and ask him. Stand in the cemetery next to the parents who are burying their child that died from alcohol poisoning or because he was hit by a drunk driver. Go to the hospitals, go to the cemeteries, go to the rescue missions, go to the AA meetings. I challenge you, find one single person whose life is better because of alcohol. Find one single person who says, I am so glad the day I started drinking alcohol. Find one. I challenge you. The Bible challenges us. No. What we have here is misery upon misery upon misery. This was written 2,500 years ago. Negative, sad consequence. Number one is poverty. Number two is misery. Number three is immorality. Remember that verse that we read in verse 27 of this chapter, 27 and 28, about the harlot and the seductress, that this individual is a deep pit, and it takes two to tango, by the way, and that she increases the unfaithfulness of men. I find it very interesting that this verse about the harlot and about immorality and sexual immorality is smack in the middle of verses 20 and 21 and 29 through 35 about alcohol. I think it's deliberate. I don't think this is just a change of subject going from alcohol to something else and back to alcohol. It's all together in one context. Because think how many young people, and not just young people, think how many people, men and women, who have lost their virtue and lost their virginity and lost their character because of alcohol. It happens almost every day. And drinking and committing adultery and fornication just seem to go hand in hand. You see, alcohol is not really a stimulant. It is a depressant. And interestingly enough, it affects the brain in such a way that the initial impact of it is that a man or a woman under the influence simply loses all inhibitions. And in a mixed group of people who are all drinking, immorality will most surely follow. And alcohol, we have to understand, is not a food. It is a poison. And it leads to poisonous behavior. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So alcohol leads to poverty. It leads to misery. It leads to immorality. And number four, it leads to instability. Look at verses 34 through 35 of Proverbs chapter 23. You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea. You'll be like one who lies on the top of a mast of a ship where the sails are. And you'll say these things. They struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it, not at the time. When while I awake that I may seek another dream. Your heart, when you come back up a little earlier in the chapter, in verse 33, your eyes see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. And so we think about the instability of heart and eyes and thinking and reasoning and physical ability. See, it does not take very long for a man or a woman under the influence of alcohol to begin to lose motor skills, to begin to lose the ability to walk and talk and speak and see. And alcohol takes all of this away from someone. There's a vivid picture here of the staggering drunk. And we live in a time, and I guess we have for many, many centuries, when something we often laugh at, something we are sometimes entertained by, is the drunk person. It's often the comical element of many movies and TV shows. I have laughed at it. You have laughed at it. We know that it oftentimes is something that is humorous. But truthfully, it's not really funny. It's almost presented, it really is presented here in the Scriptures as almost comical. But there's an irony here to drive home a point. Brother Stan Mitchell, and I believe I read something from his brief book on Proverbs last Sunday evening, but let me share something with you again from Brother Mitchell on this particular passage. Stan writes in regard to this, "The comparison to biting like a snake is our reality check. There is more to wine than its alluring appearance. Your eyes will see strange things, we are told, and the modern notion of a man seeing pink elephants comes to mind. And you'll be like one sleeping on the high seas or on the top of the rigging. Perhaps the writer uses humor in an attempt to destroy the perception that drinking is sophisticated and cool," because that's what the advertisers want to tell us. That's what the world wants to tell us, that it's cool, that it's sophisticated. But perhaps humor is used here to destroy that idea. "Only by pointing out the drunk's indignities and sorry situation could he convince the young people of his day." And remember, "my son, my son, my son." This is being addressed to young people, but really to all people. "Only by pointing out the drunk's indignities and his sorry situation could he convince the young people of his day that drinking was foolish behavior." That is shrewd psychology. The writer could have simply declared that drinking was forbidden. Instead, he demonstrated how, quote-unquote, smart and, quote-unquote, wise the drunk looked, sitting in the gutter, bemoaning his fortune, and yes, asking, "How soon can I have another one?" Instability of mind, instability of body, instability of everything is caused by alcohol. And you look at another passage connected with this in the last chapter of Proverbs that also warns us, don't be involved in this. And the passage really is to kings, but the principle applies actually to all people. And we're going to read verse 4 and 5 of Proverbs 31, but we're also going to read verses 6 and 7. And then we're going to come back and make some comment about something that has sometimes been misunderstood from this passage. Proverbs 31, verse 4. We're talking about stability here. We want to be as stable in all areas of life. And here kings are told not to drink because they need to be stable and clearly thinking. It is not for kings, Proverbs 31 verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. I think we can see that very clearly. And yet, sometimes we also read verses 6 and 7. If we don't read them in the context and understand what's going on, we may be very confused about what the Bible is saying. Proverbs 31, verse 6 says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." That almost seems to conflict everything we have said tonight. Verses 6 and 7. That almost seems diametrically opposed to every single thing that we have mentioned thus far in our lesson and thus far has been taught in the book of Proverbs. Especially if you take just verses 6 and 7 and isolate them by themselves. It looks like the Bible is teaching something that is contradictory to itself. But that's only if you take those verses by themselves. You've got to take it in its greater context. And you've got to understand it in its greater context. First of all, we have to understand that the whole things that's being said here, a man who's perishing or dying, give him something to drink. Those who are bitter of heart, give him something to drink so he'll forget his poverty and his misery no more. And yet we understand that that's not really the case, is it? That just makes misery even worse. That makes poverty even worse. That's what Proverbs 23 has been telling us. And if someone is bitter, if someone is having difficulty, the last thing that you really need to do for them is to give them something that is going to make them even more confused and cloud their judgment even further. It's not going to help them. So what is being said here? Well, we'll look at it in its context. Read verses 4 through 7 together as a unit. And it appears that what's being said here is that kings and princes should not drink. And when it says in verse 6, give strong drink to him, it's not so much the imperative there as it is just, as we might understand, leave it to him. Because there are some people who are going to drink regardless. There are some people who are always going to turn to alcohol. There are some people who are deceived. There are some people who are not going to try to do the right thing. And they're going to drink anyway. And so, kings and princes, don't drink this. And then almost ironically, he says, just leave the drinking to the folks who are going to do it anyway. Let the drunkards be the drunkards. Let the kings and the princes be the sober ones. Because if the drunks are going to be drunk anyway, just leave it to them. There's irony here, yes. But when you put it in that kind of context of the whole of all four verses, the Bible does not contradict itself. And it is not teaching the opposite of what has already been taught and what we've already discussed rather extensively from chapter 23. No, he's simply saying here, just, you know, the kings and princes, you need to be sober and let the folks out there who are going to drink, just let them drink because they're going to do it anyway. It would almost be like, this probably is not a perfect parallel, but it would almost be like, you know, if I told you, now when you drive, you need to drive the speed limit, but there's some folks out there who are not going to drive the speed limit, they're going to burn down the road as hard as they can, and you just need to, you drive the speed limit, and you just let those guys speed. You just let them do their thing. They may have a wreck, they may get a ticket, but you just let them do it. But you drive the speed limit. You obey the law. You stay that way. And Jim Harris, yes, I know I passed you on the way here. But at any rate, we have to understand that it's an irony that's being discussed. But it's maybe in that little illustration that helps you see it a little bit. You know, you drive the speed limit, but hey, the folks that are not going to, you just leave them, let them do it. Let them be. Kings and princes, you stay sober. But those guys who are going to drink anyway, you just let it be. Because they're going to do it anyway. That's the context. But overall, we have to see that drinking alcohol creates instability. But now let's look at one final thing. And really, we're going to shift gears a little bit to the New Testament. And as we think about the misery and the sad results and consequences of drinking alcohol, we've looked at four: poverty, misery, immorality, and instability. But there's a fifth one that we have to discuss, and it's alluded to in principle in the book of Proverbs, but it's clearly stated in the New Testament. And this fifth sad consequence is eternity in hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who are the unrighteous? Well, the next couple of verses define it. Do not be deceived. Wasn't that was mentioned back in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1? Don't be deceived. Who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? Well, here they are. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, for those who are involved in any kind of these immoral activities, and drunkenness is included. And how do you get drunk? Well, you drink alcohol. I don't know any other way you can get drunk. And all the warnings are there from Proverbs. And all the sad consequences are there in this life, but there is one final sad consequence in the other life. It's eternity, not inheriting the kingdom of God. But there's still promise here, because we didn't read verse 11 yet. Because in verse 11, we learn of some of the Christians in the city of Corinth 2,000 years ago. What does he say? And such were some of you. Some of those Christians had been drunkards. But what? You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, no matter what the immorality may be, whether it's alcohol that we have spent the majority of our time on tonight, or any one of the other sins that you can read about that define unrighteous behavior in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, you can turn from them. You can stop living that kind of lifestyle. Such were some of you. But now what? You've been washed. You've been sanctified and you're justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be washed in the blood of Jesus. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Be sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus. Be added to the church. Be saved. And knowing an eternity, not in hell, not in the bad place, but know an eternity in heaven, with God our Father, the Spirit our guide, and Jesus our friend, our brother, our Savior. Obey the gospel. Obey the gospel tonight. Will you come as we stand and we sing?